Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're having a great time enjoying brunch together. Thank you so much to the people who have served us by getting it ready and setting up and cooking and preparing. We're finishing off our series on the church. There's an outline inside the new sheets that you should have. It'd be great if you had a Bible as well that you had access to. Just on the theme of us feasting and banqueting together, which we'll be looking at from God's Word, we actually have our lunches for eight. Coming up in a couple of weeks' time. And so we've got a bunch of people who volunteered to host, but now we're keen to find out people who are willing to go along and be part of the lunch. So if you're available to be going to someone's house and chipping in with the food and preparing something on the 17th, is that right, Bev? That's the 17th is right. Then if you have questions, you can talk to Bev, who's waving there, or you could indicate that you're keen to be involved by writing it on the connection cards. But lunches for eight, again, having a meal together is just a great way to get to know each other and just a whole lot of fun, and it's a blessing from God. And it's great that we had a meal together this morning, and now we're going to feast on God's Word, and God willing, it's going to be awesome. Because I want to finish our church series reminding us that we don't gather. We don't come to church in order to somehow make God happy with us. That this is the thing we have to do to convince Him to like us, to convince Him to accept us. No, we gather because He delights in us. We gather because He finds deep pleasure in us and in us being together. He's really committed to this. Jesus himself tells the story of the shepherd, 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, and he searches far and wide to find that one sheep. And he carries that sheep in his arms and on his shoulders, and he joyfully brings that sheep back to be reunited with the flock. Then he goes and finds his friends and says, "Come and rejoice with me." And he throws a banquet. Because, Jesus says, there is rejoicing in the presence of God's angels when one sinner returns. God parties and celebrates and rejoices over his people coming to him in faith. God delights and rejoices in his people. I've got a few verses that are going to come up on the screen. God promises his people in Zephaniah 3:17. Most of you will kind of have that on the top of your... Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is among you. A warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing." What an image. God loves his people. He's a powerful warrior who saves and rescues and defends his people, but he sings with joy over us. It makes him really glad that we belong to him. Psalm 18, verse 19. David says, "He brought me out to a spacious place. I was trapped. He brought me out to a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." God acts and saves and rescues out of delight and joy. Our God is good and he's compassionate and he's loving and caring and kind, and he finds real joy in his people. Isaiah speaks about this. God is speaking to Jerusalem, his city, as a way of speaking to his people. And so he speaks to Jerusalem words of comfort and delight. Isaiah 62 verse 3. "You will be a glorious crown in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the palm of your God's hand. You'll no longer be called deserted. Your land will not be called desolate. Instead, you will be called, 'My delight is in her.' And your land is going to be called married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land will be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so your sons will marry you, Jerusalem. And as a groom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you." God delights in his people gathered together. That's why we gather. He gathers us because of his delight and his joy in us, because of his deep pleasure, because of his deep eternal love for us. And that promise there in Isaiah is really fulfilled in the church. It's a promise to Jerusalem, but it's fulfilled in the New Testament in the church, which we're looking at today. The church is the bride. And Revelation, we read from 21 before, but Revelation features this imagery a few times. So if you have a Bible, turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and we're told about the marriage feast of the Lamb. Just as an aside, every time the Bible talks about feast or banquet, it's exactly the same word that translations have for the Lord's Supper. For everything else, they translate it as banquet or feast, but for that, they translate it as supper, because we know it means a little piece of bread. Actually, it should be the Lord's banquet, the Lord's feast. It's just what the word means. And so here in Revelation 19, verse 6, we get a glimpse of this banquet that's coming. It starts, "I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns." I'm sure you've experienced the sound of a crowd of 50,000 people, or maybe 100,000 people. Maybe you've heard it at a concert. Maybe you've heard it in a packed stadium watching a game. Something exciting happens. Maybe it's Kathy Freeman winning the gold medal and there's just everyone's cheering. And this wall of noise hits you. This torrent of human voices lifts you. It's pretty epic. But imagine the sound. Imagine the roar of millions, billions of people watching as the Lord Jesus comes back in triumph. Because John hears this voice of an enormous multitude. It sounds like a waterfall. It sounds like loud thunder. And they are roaring with joy. Hallelujah, which means praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Nothing makes them happier than knowing that God, the Almighty God, reigns. Why are they filled with such joy? Why are they roaring with such delight? Verse 7. Goes on, "Let us be glad, let us rejoice, let us give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself." Now, the Lamb is Jesus. He's called the Lamb because back in Revelation 5, John is seen a vision of the throne room of God. There is God on the throne, ruling and reigning and worthy of glory. And then he's told the promised powerful lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. This great king has come to make everything right, and he looks and he sees a lamb who looks like he's been slain. A sacrificial lamb is the lion, the great king, Jesus, who died on the cross. You see, his death may look kind of shameful and weak to the world, but we know it's glorious and majestic and good and worth celebrating for eternity. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, is arriving for his marriage feast, and people rejoice. And the joy and the happiness continues because we find out that the bride has prepared herself. It's such a joyful moment, isn't it, when the bride enters the church at a wedding. It's great to watch her come down. It's great to watch the face of the groom as he sees her. One of the things I love most about being a minister is I get the privilege of being involved in weddings. It's beautiful. I get to see the bride walk down and dressed beautifully and prepared. And you know, she got up at some ridiculous hour in the morning to get ready because she wants to be beautiful and lovely for her husband. He got up 10 minutes before the service, whacked on a suit, and his mum fixed his tie, but the bride has prepared herself. Remember, this is a picture of Christ's return. The question is, how can we be ready? How can we, the church, be prepared to meet our Lord, our King, our Saviour, the Judge of the universe? We'll look at verse 8. "She, the bride, prepared. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints." And there's really two aspects of this verse. This beautiful clothing that the bride is wearing, her dress has been given to her. See, we know as Christians, we've been saved by grace. We've been washed and forgiven and made clean as a free gift from God through the death of Jesus. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is a free gift. Righteousness is a free gift. When we stand before Jesus on the last day, the day of judgment, those who have put their trust in him, covered in white, pure, bright righteousness, his purity covers us. Isaiah 61 talks about this, promises this, coming up on the screen again. Isaiah 61:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's wrapped me in a robe of righteousness as a groom wears a turban. You know that moment when the groom, no, anyway, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, so I'm clothed and covered and wrapped, and God has clothed us and covered us and wrapped us up in his salvation and in his righteousness as a beautiful wedding gift for his church to be ready for his bride. But at the same time, this fine linen garment, bright and pure, is described as the righteous acts of the saints. Because we are saved by grace, not by good works. But we are saved for good works. We're rescued and called by God to belong to him and joyfully pursue these acts of righteousness that adorn his church, that show that by faith we're ready for Christ's return. So verse 9, the angel tells John, write this down. These words are true. Write it down. Tell everyone this. Blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. How do you get to this beautiful, spectacular feast of joy? You're invited. It's free. And it's what God has been promising for centuries. It is a feast, a banquet, a mighty celebration, and it's the best party you can ever imagine. Isaiah 25, there's lots of Isaiah going on in Revelation, but another quote, Isaiah 25. On this mountain, Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is, the Lord of armies will prepare for all the peoples a feast of choice meat, a feast with aged wine, prime cuts of choice meat and fine vintage wine. Heaven is the keto diet, it turns out. But on this mountain, is wine keto? I don't know about that one. But anyway, there's just meat everywhere. And on this mountain, God says, I'm going to destroy the burial shroud. The shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations, death. I will destroy forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face, remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we have been prepared for by the death of Jesus on our behalf. We're ready for that day. We're ready for that feast because he has washed us clean. That's emphatic, to remind, like that was praise the Lord in baby language. But did you notice that promise from thousands of years ago in Isaiah 25 sounds a lot like our reading from this morning in Revelation 21, didn't it? Because John is shown how everything ends, and really he's shown how eternity begins. So turn to Revelation 21, the passage that we had read. And John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. I wonder if you've had that experience where something you have that's under warranty or it's insured or whatever it is, it breaks or it wears out or it gets stolen. You end up getting a brand new version to replace your old one. Maybe it was a phone and the battery wasn't working and they just give you a brand new one, or a computer, whatever it is. It was getting tired and slow, and they don't just fix it, they actually give you a brand new one. It is a very good feeling. But that's a little bit like what we see in Revelation 21. This is the offer of the gospel. This is new for old. A perfect creation replacing the imperfect. Eternal for temporary. Holy for wicked. It's an amazing offer. The world creation, people will be made brand new. This broken world, this corrupted creation is done away with, and a new creation, a new reality, a new world is made. And it centers on this, verse 2. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. A bunch of those references in Isaiah promising God's future are really focused on Jerusalem, aren't they? They're focused on the place of God's people gathered and united. We see a city coming down, a brand new Jerusalem, bigger and more glorious and more perfect. This city, I mean, you measure it out later in the chapter, and it basically takes up, it's the size of Australia or something like that. It's almost as wide and, you know, kind of high, and it's ludicrously large. The city is enormous, and it's filled with people. God's people, like a bride adorned for her husband. You see, as a result of this marriage, this wedding between Christ and his people, just like the result of a wedding between a man and a woman, a husband and wife then live together. They share their love and they share their life and they share themselves. They serve each other. Everything together united. The future for us, verse 3, look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be their God. See, what we're given a glimpse of here, what is being revealed is this marriage, this union between Jesus and his people, kind of seen in heaven and earth becoming one. Because right now, God dwells in the heavenly realms with his angels and with the souls of believers who have died in the faith. We live here in the physical world that is passing away. Revelation 21 says they are going to become one place. Heaven and earth, God's dwelling, our dwelling, where he lives, where we live, is going to be one place. We get to be with him. We get to see him all the time. We will never be apart from him. We get to love him and be loved by him. That's our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we remind ourselves is coming. Every time we gather together around Christ in his word, we're reminding ourselves this is a glimpse that we're going to spend eternity together, gathered with him and enjoying him and each other in the new creation. Because look at the joyful, the wonderful result of living together, united with our loving God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. What Jesus has prepared for us, in fact, what he has prepared us for at his own cost, is this perfect future. God himself, the powerful, glorious, perfect God, will personally wipe away every tear from our eyes. He won't tell us, stop crying or get over it. He won't tell us it's not that bad or you're overreacting. He's not that kind of husband. No, he understands our pain completely. And he personally and gently and lovingly wipes away our tears and there will never again be any more. Imagine that moment when God touches you on the face, wipes away your tears, and says, I only have joy in store for you now for eternity. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are mine, and I delight in you. And death is no more. Crying is no more. Pain is no more. Sadness and hurt and heartbreak and loss and loneliness and suffering, there will never be any of those things again when we are united together with our God. All of this God has in store for us because Jesus took it upon himself to love us, to cherish us, to honor us and protect us. And that's what you see in Ephesians 5. So turn, the last passage that we're going to look at together is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is a fantastic passage about marriage. about husbands and wives, but actually it is a spectacular passage about the gospel. It's about the way the Lord delights in us and he serves us. It describes Christ as the head of the church, the way a husband is the head of his wife and loves her. Church is Christ's body, the way a wife is united as one with her husband and submits to him. Now, this passage describes the church as the beautiful bride of Christ. But first, look at what Jesus has done for us and the love that he shows us. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, the savior of the body, the rescuer. Verse 25, Christ loved the church, gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He loves his church, gives himself for her to bless her. Verse 27, Christ presents the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. He does everything to bless her and adorn her with precious things like righteousness. And verse 29, Christ provides and cares for his church because we are members of his body. You see, that's how we as a church are ready for Christ's return. If he came back right this instant, we're prepared. We're ready for judgment day. How? Because he loved us. He washed us. He made us holy. He's made us blameless. He gave himself for us so that we're washed clean and we can stand before him in splendor. Our God, our Savior, really, really loves us. And this is what it means that we are his beautiful bride. We are loved, we are washed, we're provided for, we're cared for, we're led, we're cherished. Which in the end means four things that I'm going to finish with. As the beautiful bride of Christ, firstly, submission is a beautiful thing. Submitting to Jesus our Lord, our head, trusting him and following him and joining ourselves to him and his plans and purposes and priorities is a beautiful thing. We want to be a church that loves to listen to Jesus and take his word seriously. We sit under his rule and headship. We give ourselves to him because we love him and he gave himself for us. Secondly, the splendor of the church is the holiness that we have because Jesus washed us clean. Being holy and pure for him, being faithful to him is beautiful. As a church, we should always be working hard to rid ourselves of sin and worldliness. There's no splendor in that. Lies and deceit and selfish ambition, get rid of it, but be filled with purity and with love and with goodness because we've been washed clean and because we belong to him. Thirdly, union with Christ is beautiful. Submission to Christ is beautiful and holiness is beautiful. Union with Christ is beautiful. That's why Ephesians 5 doesn't call church the bride of Christ. I'm just thinking about it. I'm not sure if that phrase is in the Bible. Someone can look that one up. But in this passage, we're called the body of Christ. He's our head. We are joined to him, one with him as his body. He loves us as our head. We love him as his body. And Paul even talks about this. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two become one flesh. And we know that. We know talk about the intimate union and the new reality of oneness that a man and a wife have. But Paul says, actually, I'm talking about Christ and the church. The oneness that we have with Christ, united with him, we are his body. And he cares for us and loves us like someone looks after their own body. So as the church, we gather to grow our relationship with him, that we grow together closer and deeper, more united with our Lord Jesus. And fourthly, hope is beautiful. How do we be beautiful as the church? Hope is beautiful. Longing to be with him and to see him. Getting ready for a wedding is exciting and stressful and costly. But there is such anticipation, isn't there? There's joyful expectation. There's waiting. There's counting down the days to be united and joined together. Nothing in this life matters more than our relationship with Jesus and the certain hope, the sure future we have of being there at the marriage feast of the Lamb. He's done everything. He's paid every price. He's borne every cost. Our Lord, our King, our head is coming back for us. He delights in us. He loves us. He wants to be united with us for eternity. We will live with Him in perfect relationship, perfect love, perfect friendship and joy and delight forever. So church, never, ever forget. You are loved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. Your love is pure and perfect and never ending because Jesus died for our sins and has risen from the dead. Father, we long for that day. We see you face to face. We're united with you. We stand before you in splendor, washed clean and adorned in pure white robes of righteousness because of what Jesus has done. Help us, Father, as we gather to belong to you, to be holy to you and united and submissive and filled with hope. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.